Father, I thank you for what you've already done through worship, through just opening up our hearts and preparing us for the word, but even ministering to us through the songs, which are scripture songs, Lord. It's your truths going into our hearts. Sometimes we don't even realize it as we're singing and tapping our foot to the music. But Lord, I pray that as we look to your holy scriptures right now, that you would minister to us, that we would just see the greater you and your plan for our lives and our part in that plan. We thank you, we praise you in Jesus' name. Amen. Over the last couple of weeks, we've been talking about God's heart for the lost and then our part involved in it. If you remember several weeks ago, we went to Luke chapter 15 and Jesus was dealing with the Pharisees and the Sadducees, and they said, "Why do you hang out with sinners?" And he said, "Let me tell you why." And he told these three stories about, you know, the lost sheep. Remember the lost coin and then the lost son. And they all spoke of three different types of lostness. You know, one type of loss is they're hurting. You know, and then we talked about the lost coin, and that lady, that young person was lacking something. And then we talked about the son, the prodigal son. He was what? A searcher. But either way, they were lost. But the most important point was, as we looked at it, was that Jesus was going to get them. In other words, it wasn't like he said, "Well, look, we'll all go to church and we'll all sing kumbaya and worship. And if it's God's plan for them to be saved, then they'll come here." And I don't believe that Jesus was saying that, was he? He was saying to the Pharisees and Sadducees, "Look, I've got to go out to them. I've got to go out and touch them and reach them, because often they can't come in on their own. They need our help." And so that's what we spoke about, a couple of weeks ago. And then this last week, I think the title was called "Who? Me?" And it was our part in the gospel story, that we are part of those people who are going to go out and help those who are hurting, those who are lost, those who are lacking, those who are searching. That God has called you and I to be hands and feet and mouths for Jesus. And how many people felt a little uncomfortable when I was talking about that kind of stuff? Because all of a sudden that means, yeah, you're afraid to put up your hand because you're uncomfortable. But it is uncomforting at times. Why? Because it takes you out of your comfort zone. It means you have to go beyond yourself to reach out. And for many of us, that's difficult at times. You know, we don't like rejection. For example, we offer to help someone and they say no. How does that make you feel? You know, it's hard not to take it personally. You know what I'm saying? You're like, "I'm just trying to help Jesus and they rejected me." You know, it's easy to feel that way. But we need to get beyond that and know that Jesus was rejected and scorned on the cross of Calvary, wasn't he, for us? Yet he still went through and did it. And let me tell you something. For those few who do reject, there's those who say yes. In fact, Karen DePaula talked to me just before service. And she shared something with me. Yeah, and she's like, no, don't do this to me. You're making me uncomfortable." So Karen, tell me what happened, what you told me this morning.
Okay, I was in the hospital having the sleep apnea test on Monday. And the tech there and I were talking, and she was telling me about her raising her grandchild alone. And I told her to have faith that God will help her. And she wanted to leave working nights to be with her granddaughter. So I said to pray about it, and Jesus and the Lord will help you find a way. So the next morning when I was discharged, she said, "You know, you have been such a, I can't think the word, inspiration to her in regards to religion and Jesus." And she said, "God bless you." She says, "I think I know what the answer is." Amen. And she said, "May God be with you always and make you healthy." And
Amen.
I said, "Thank you."
Now, how did you feel after that? You told me.
I felt wonderful. I felt that I didn't think I had it in me. I did it for him, not for me.
Amen.
And it made me feel special.
Amen.
And
awesome.
I'll do it again.
Amen. So there's a great example. You know what I'm saying? Just as in the highways and byways of life, at the hospital, just opening your mouth and just taking that little extra step to say, "God can help you." And then the other person responds, and there's a whole conversation happened just as a result of Karen just coming out of that, you know, uncomfortable spot, kind of to just open her mouth. Can I tell you that there are opportunities for each and every one of us almost every single day. Amen. And we're going to talk a little bit more about how to prepare ourselves for that a little while from now. But what I want to do now is begin to look at Scripture. What we're titled today is called, It's More Than You, The Power of the Gospel. So this is kind of a part three of, you know, God's heart, our part, but that there's another part to it, and it's more than you and me, and we're going to talk about that. So if you have your Bibles, if you'll turn to Mark chapter 16, that's where we're going to be starting, beginning of verse 15. I think it was our last scripture we talked about last week, so we're going to use that as our launching point. So Mark 16, verse 15. It says this, and Jesus said to them, go into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature. Now, if you remember last week, that doesn't mean to start preaching to your dog and your cat and your horse and, you know, all creatures. When it says creatures, it's speaking really of all mankind when you look it up in the original language. In other words, the rich and poor, whatever color, whatever culture, from whatever parts of the earth. In other words, that every person needs to hear the good news of the gospel. And in fact, we talked a little bit about that last week, that the gospel means good news, all right? Now, again, I've seen, and how many people have seen, you know, on a street corner, somebody holding up a sign, the end is near. You know what I'm saying? You know, God bless them, and maybe that's what God's called them to do. But can I tell you that primarily, our job as Christians is to tell people that there's a God that loves them. You know, and let me tell you why. You don't normally have to tell a sinner they're a sinner. And we have great examples from the Word of God. If you remember, Jesus was preaching and Peter was out washing his nets. And at that time, Jesus said, hey, Pete, can I use your boat? Will you take me out so I can preach to the people? And so Pete says, okay. So he goes out there, you know. And after he's done preaching, he says to Peter, look, why don't you put your net out and catch some fish? And Pete says, look, we've been fishing. Listen, Jesus, you're the preacher. I'm the fisherman. Look it. I know what I'm doing. You know, we won't catch any fish if I do it. But then here's what he says. But nevertheless, at your word, Jesus, I'll do it. So he throws the net over, catches this huge amount of fish. And do you know what happens? Peter falls to his knees and he says this, Jesus, depart from me. I am a sinner. Now, did Jesus at any point say, Pete, you're a mess up. You know, you are. No, it was in the presence of the Lord. And so the point is, our job isn't primarily to tell people they're sinners. That's Jesus' job. Our job is to tell them that there's hope and deliverance from their sin. That's our primary job, to tell the good news part of it. Amen? And so we need to go out and tell the good news. And it says go. That means for some of us, we're going, you know, some are going to Haiti in a few weeks. But that also means that as you go to your job, as you go to your homes, as you go and recreate, as you go to the hospital, as Karen went, you know, she could have gone with a whole attitude, and it happens to us all, going to the hospital, oh, woe's me, you know, I'm sick, you know, and kind of like all the whole inward thing. Instead, she had an opportunity to reach out. What a cool testimony. And we need to see that as an example to get outside of ourselves. And so that hospital experience, how many people have had bad hospital experiences? Yeah, absolutely. You know, the thing is, God can turn that which was meant for what? Evil for good. And I believe that's what happened with Karen. So as we look on, and we're going to go now down into verse 16, says this, he who believes and is baptized will be saved, but he who does not believe will be condemned. So this very clearly tells us that there are two groups of people in the world. We have saved and unsaved. Now, having said that, God loves both groups exactly the same. John 3:16, right? For God so what? Loved the world. It doesn't say for God so loved those ones that would accept him. It doesn't say that, does it? For God so loved the entire world that he gave his only son. With the idea that whoever believes. And so we don't know who's going to believe. Is that true? We don't know. Only God knows. But our job is to be the messenger, to share the hope that lies within us. Amen. And it's up to God to do the drawing. And we're going to talk a little bit more about that in a few minutes. And so let's go on to verse 17. And, let's stop at 16. I made a little note here. This is important. It says, those who do not believe will be condemned. Who does the condemning? Not you, not me. That's the Holy Spirit again. In other words, our job is to lift up the name of Christ. And if they don't accept, you know, sometimes it's easy. You know, somebody rejects you. It's easy to say, well, fine then, burn in hell. You get what I'm saying? You know, we might not say it, but we kind of like, well, fine, if you're going to be that way. You know, we kind of take it personally rather than just saying, man, Lord, I pray for that person. I don't want anyone to burn. I want everyone to know you personally. You get what I'm saying? But it's easy if you get offended. It's easy if they reject you. Can I tell you, they're not rejecting you. You're the messenger. You know, you ever heard the saying, don't shoot the messenger? Well, you're just the messenger. They're rejecting the Christ in you. Don't take it personally. Just move on to the next person as the Lord directs you. Amen? Because you don't want to be hindered. You just want to love on people. Amen? Okay, so then it goes on to verse 17. And now here's the cool part. These signs will follow those who believe. In my name, they will cast out demons. They will speak with new tongues. They will take up serpents. And if they drink anything deadly, it will by no means hurt them. And they will lay hands on the sick and they will recover. Now, depending which group of Christians you're with, which denomination, some don't read this at all. Okay? Other ones do read it, and they tell you, well, look, this was back in the times where the Bible wasn't fully formed yet, and so they had to have signs to show that the Bible, that God's Word was true, and so these things still happen, but now they don't because we have the entire Bible. All right, can I tell you right now, you're going to hear it from my lips, that's a load of garbage. Just a load of garbage. Nowhere in Scripture does it say that the signs ceased. But everywhere in Scripture it says this, Jesus says this, I am the same yesterday, today, and forever. So if Christ hasn't changed, His message hasn't changed, that means there's still signs for today. Amen? I absolutely believe it. Absolutely. But there's a couple things that I want you to notice in this. First of all, it says this, verse 17, these signs will do what? Follow those who believe. Follow. Not be in front, not be with in a sense, but follow. In other words, the signs are not to be the believer's focus. This is an issue that's been all through the centuries, all right, where people became sign followers. How many people have seen, I remember seeing this picture of a pizza. It was online a couple of years ago. They saw that somebody made a pizza, and it looked like the face of Mary. So people were coming to worship this sign thing. And I'm like, it's a piece of pizza. Like, come on. You know what I'm saying? There was another one where this front of this glass business building, the glass had warped because of heat. And again, it showed a face of what they thought was maybe the face of Jesus. And you had people coming and paying homage to this piece of glass in front of this business. Come on. Please, people. You know what I'm saying? Like, Lord, signs follow. In other words, they're supposed to be a part of our lives, but not in front of us, but behind us. In other words, as we're about our Father's business, as you and I are following the greatest sign of all, Jesus, as we're following Him, these other things happen. And it should be like, oh, cool. And then we just carry on following Jesus. In other words, not the idea that we turn around and we start following the signs. I'll give you an example from my own life. About 10, 15 years ago, there was a group of people that came through here. I'll call them gold diggers. Now, when we think of a gold digger, we think of someone who's trying to marry someone to get their money. All right, well, this was a different kind of gold digger. This was a spiritual gold digger. And so here's what they preached and believed, that at certain places at certain times that gold fell from heaven. That's what they were talking about. You know, and they shared all different stories. This happened here and this happened there. And they're talking about it. I'm like, uh-huh. You know, and about a week later, an interesting thing happened to me. I was sitting right there, right? I'm just sitting there, you know. And I looked down at my Bible and there's this little gold flake. And I'm like, huh. Wow, look at that. So listen, I did what any one of you would do. I closed my Bible carefully and I went through the rest of the pages to see if there was any more. Come on, you would have done the same thing, all right? You know, find out if there was any more. And there wasn't. So forgot about it. A couple of days later, I opened my Bible when I was studying. It was that Bible, most of you know, it's the one I have the duct tape on, you know, I carried for years. I took it upstairs, I found the gold thing, and I put a little piece of tape on it. And I stuck it in my Bible and I said, from Jesus with a question mark. You know what I'm saying? I just left it. Now, here's the thing, why I'm sharing this. Forgot about it. 3 or 4 years later, the gold digger people happened to come through again. You know what they were still talking about? Gold fallen from heaven. They were running from place to place to place. Wherever they happened to hear that something like that was happening, they were running from place to place to place. Not growing spiritually at all. Why? They were chasing the signs rather than the sign giver. And you and I as believers, let me tell you something. The signs are for the unbelievers. They're for the unbelievers. We're to follow Jesus. He's the greatest sign of all. You know what the greatest sign you and I have? Is a changed heart. What Christ has done in us. That is the greatest sign of all. I'm not diminishing all the other things, but you have to see it as behind you. The way I liken it is when you're water skiing. How many people water ski? I love water skiing. I haven't done it in years. How many? Put your hand. Have you? Oh, man, you guys are missing it. You need to water ski. Now, let me give you just one tip. Hold on for dear life. Once you get up, it's easy. But you got to hold on. It's tough when you first get going. But once you get up on top, it's awesome. Now, here's the thing. You're going along. You look behind you. See this wake behind you. Well, in a sense, as you and I are going through the Spirit, as we're going through the things of God, what's behind us, signs and wonders, should just be falling off us, so to speak. In other words, evident behind us, not in front of us. You see what I'm saying? So let's look at some of these signs again just for a minute. All right. So the first one, in my name, they will cast out demons. That sounds pretty cool, right? Just a word of advice. Don't follow the demons, follow Jesus. The idea is, listen, because I was a demon chaser at one point, all right? I was the guy that if I saw a manifestation, I'd like jump over chairs. Get out in Jesus' name. You know, I was crazy, all right? I was radical nut bar. You would call me the fruitcake, all right? You would. The thing is, after a while, the Lord spoke to me and said, you are glorifying Satan. And I said, oh, that's bad. I shouldn't do that. So here's what I do now. I see a manifestation in any way. Here's what I do. Jesus, what do you want me to do? And if I hear nothing, I do nothing. I just carry on walking with Christ. And I've seen people delivered as a result of that. Because what I found out was that these demon things were just manifesting to get the attention, to take the focus off of Jesus so it would be on them. I didn't know that. You know, I'm just a person just doing what I thought I was supposed to be doing. How many people know that you can be doing something with the right heart but doing the wrong thing? That's where I was. But once you realize, man, that's not right, you stop doing it. And so in this case, we will. That will be a sign. Demonic influences, people will be delivered. That's part of what you and I do as we walk with the Lord. But don't go looking for it. Just look to Jesus. See, that's the cool part. That's not our job to deliver. Who delivers? Who delivers? Who saves? Who heals? Right, the answer is Jesus every time, all right? You know, basically, almost any question I ask, you say Jesus will probably... You'll make out all right? Because he is the answer. He is the answer. All right. What's the next one? They will speak with new tongues. All right. Very controversial. Again, depending what church, what group you're in, you're like, man, this has ceased now. It no longer happens. Got news for you. Still happens. But the context of this particular tongues, I want you to understand what this is. This is to speak an intelligible language that it has been unlearned by you. That's what this is. There are other places in Scripture that talks about, you know, the tongues of angels, prayer language and all that. That's not what this one is. This specific place of tongues is that you speak a language that is unknown to you. You didn't learn it, but there's somebody in the world understands it. I read an account of a missionary in Russia had gone there on a short-term mission trip and went into a Russian church. And the Lord had them stand up and prophesy. And the person said to the Lord, Lord, I don't speak Russian. And the Lord just said, just speak what I tell you. And they started speaking. Turns out it was perfect Russian, declaring the glories of God. That was a sign, and it was a wonder. It only happened once to that person. Again, they didn't say, well, I'm just going to start traveling around from church to church and just open my mouth. They knew, follow Jesus. And so that's a sign. Still happening today, folks. Still happening today, amen? Okay, so let's move on. They will speak with new tongues. They, now who's the they? I keep saying they here all the time. Who's the they? How about you? You, me. We're the theys in this. And you need to realize that. Listen, we're not on the outside. If you know Christ as Lord and Savior, you're on the inside. This is you. This is talking about what God will do through you if you'll take steps of faith. Amen? Okay, let's look at the next one. Cast out demons, speak with new tongues. Okay, they will take up serpents. And if they drink anything deadly, it will by no means hurt them, and they... Well, no means hurt them. Let's stop for a second. Okay. I read about 6 months ago, and the headline was, I just happened to catch my eye, pastor killed by snake bite. So I thought, man, the guy must have been just out in the bush or something, you know, and somehow a snake bit him, and there was a story. Well, that wasn't so. Apparently, this guy was in church, And apparently the church believed in having snakes in like this cage thing, and they would actually handle snakes because they took this scripture and they said, well, look it, you know, you'd be able to handle snakes and not be hurt. Now here's the sad part. That guy died, okay? Here's the sad part. His father, some 10 years before, did the same thing and he died. You would think you would have learned, all right? But anyway, that's not what this says. When it talks about snakes, it's actually talking primarily about Satan. In other words, you will handle, you will deal with satanic things. Now, let's take another step to the side. So that's one interpretation. There is one other one. The Apostle Paul, in the book of Acts, handled a snake once. Now, did he actually go and pick it up out of a cage and say, oh, look at what I can do? No. He was shipwrecked on the Isle of Malta. And it said that he was gathering sticks because it was raining. And as he was gathering sticks, a viper grabbed hold of him. In fact, it clung to him so much that he put his hand up. It's still hanging there. And the villagers, all the people, the natives looked at it and said, he's dead. Because they knew what kind of snake it was. And they said, look, he's done. And here's what the scriptures say. He shook it off into the fire. And the natives kept watching him. And he didn't die. And they realized that God was doing something. A sign and a wonder. So, suggestion to you. Please do not play with snakes. You could get bit and you could die. All right? Now, having said that, if you're doing God's business and something happens, you can trust for healing. Amen? You see what I'm saying? The signs follow. They're not something you do to say, oh, look at what God does. It follows behind. Same with the deadly poison. And we just read about that. It's all connected. I've read many accounts of people going where there's witch doctors. And these witch doctors would try to poison the missionaries. They say, hey, I have a nice drink for you. Person downs it, drinks it. And the witch doctor's looking. And the person, what's wrong? Well, I actually poisoned you. You should be dead. Like, man, I kill things all the time and you should be like dead. And it became a sign and a wonder. And that witch doctor comes to know the Lord. Again, do I suggest going to the store and buying the thing that has the skull and crossbones on it and drinking it? No, you'll die. You're going to die. Because don't put the Lord God to the test. That's what Scripture says. The point being that as we're just serving Him, these things will be signs and wonders to bring people what? To faith in Christ. That's what it's about. And so I just encourage you to not be afraid of these things, but rather just see it as a part of your walk as you're following Him. Amen. Okay. And then obviously the last one, which is, you know, really, I do this all the time and believe God for it. They will what? Lay hands on the sick and they will recover. I believe that that promise from God is still at work today. That as you and I take chances in God and just ask, can I pray for you and lay hands on the sick? That it opens up the path for God to do miracle. Remember, this isn't about you. It's more than you. It's the power of the gospel. It's the working of the Holy Spirit in you. You're just an instrument that God wants to work through. And just as Karen shared, it's awesome. When God uses you, great, that person gets touched. But what about you? As being that conduit, you're blessed in the process. Now, I want to tell you right now that the concept of getting away from signs and wonders is not new. You might think, well, look, it's a modern man's church disease, so to speak. It's not. It's been an issue from the very beginning, before even the early church fathers. And I want to show you an example of it. So if you have your Bibles, if you'll turn to 1 Corinthians. Now, as you're going there, I'm actually going to refer to another place. And just if you're marking down, you know, scriptures, mark down Acts chapter 17. Don't turn there. You're going to 1 Corinthians. But let me tell you what happens in Acts 17. About halfway through, the Apostle Paul, he's been ministering in a whole bunch of different places. And he gets to a place called Athens, Greece. So he's there, you know, and he sees all of the idolatry. He sees all these idol worship places and all the statues. And man, it is full of idols, the entire place. And he actually finds an idol that says to the unknown God. He says, man, they're covering their butts. You know, make sure they didn't miss anyone. And so what he does, the Apostle Paul, and listen, can I tell you about his background? This guy was a Pharisee of Pharisees. He could articulate words. He knew the language. He could, if we needed somebody to do a challenge against somebody in the world as far as being able to talk to them, he'd be the guy. Like he'd be the intellectual guy that you would choose. He was a wordsmith. He knew how to do it. And so he took that unknown inscription, and he did this most incredible sermon. It's called the Mars Hill Sermon. All right? And so he's there. There's thousands of people there. And so he presents this three-point sermon. It's perfect. When you look at it, it is classical preaching. 3 points. It's done. It relates to the culture. He says, I noticed that as I came in, I saw this statue to an unknown God. Well, I'd like to tell you who he is. And again, he relates to their culture, their time, pulls in things. It's pristine. Boom, boom, boom. And in fact, many colleges, Bible colleges and universities, use it as the basis of classical preaching. They say, this is how you do it. And I'm not opposed to that, but I believe there's more. Now, let me take you on a little journey. At the very end of his preaching, it says this, a couple of men and a few women believe. And that's it. Doesn't say they were baptized. Doesn't say they made a full commitment. Doesn't say it. Just a couple of people believe. And then he begins a trip. The next place he goes to is a place called Corinth. When you look up on the map, I Googled this just to double check it. It's 52 miles from Athens, Greece to Corinth. And so he makes this trip. Now, he didn't ride a horse. He didn't, take the bus, take the plane, take the train. You get what I mean? He didn't have all that. He walked. Average person, if you're really fit, can walk about 25 miles a day if you really push it. So 2 days minimum, probably a normal person, 3 or 4 days. So that means that for between 2 and 4 days, Paul started on that road from Athens to Corinth. Now, I'm going to let you in a little bit. Now, this isn't in the Bible. I'm just going to give you, paint a picture of what happened with Paul on that road. Here's why. I've been on that road. Not that actual road, but I've been on that road. In other words, I've done something that I felt, man, this was good. You know, I did my 3 points. I've said this. I did this. I articulated it. I did everything I'm supposed to do. Yet it didn't happen. Because everywhere Paul went elsewhere, thousands came to Christ. Thousands flocked to him. And all of a sudden he's in this one place, preaches this perfect message, you know, as far as the words go, all the right words. And yet there was hardly any reaction or response to it. So I can tell you, when he first got on the road and he's walking, he's mad. He's saying stuff like, God, why didn't you show up? What is wrong with you? I said the word. I did everything I was supposed to do. What is wrong with you? What's the problem? Now, let me tell you, I suspect for the first number of hours, God was pretty quiet. You know what I've noticed about God when you're venting to him? He just waits. He just waits till you're ready to hear. So I don't know whether it was hours or maybe days, but somewhere along the way, Paul probably made a statement like, you know, I did what I thought I should do. And all of a sudden the Holy Spirit interrupted and said, yeah, that's the problem. So then right there, he probably vented some more. What do you mean? You know, I'm doing what I'm supposed to. You hear what I'm saying, you know, and more venting. And then sooner or later, Paul settles down and says, Lord, what do you mean? And here's what the Lord begins to do. He begins to minister to him. It's more than you. Now, let me tell you why I know that type of conversation happened on the road. Because we have a letter that Paul writes to the Corinthian church a little while later that shows the change that he made. And that's where I want to take you right now. 1 Corinthians chapter 2. So here we have Paul, you know, he did this perfect sermon. It was all the right words. Everything, you know, he didn't do anything wrong. But I want to tell you, there's more to it than the words. So in 1 Corinthians chapter 2, beginning at verse 1, here's what Paul says to the Corinthian church. And he says, and I, brethren, when I came to you, so after that 52 miles, this is talking about when he came from Athens. When I came to you, I did not come with excellency of speech or of wisdom, declaring to you the testimony of God. Well, whoa, that's opposite to what he just did in Athens. He did this perfect 3-point sermon explaining everything. And yet here he's saying, I didn't come to you that way. In other words, something happened on that road. I've made a decision. Because let me give you a little background. When he went to Corinth and he preached, multitudes got saved, baptized, delivered. In other words, something different happened. So this is like a follow-up letter at a later date. So here's what he says. For I determined not to know anything among you except Jesus Christ and him crucified. I was with you in weakness, in fear, and in much trembling. And my speech and my preaching were not with persuasive words of human wisdom, but in what? A demonstration of the Spirit and of power, that your faith should not be in the wisdom of men, but in the power of God. So he had a change of heart, realizing that it wasn't his background on how he could do, you know, articulate the truth and say things a certain way, that it was more than that, that it was a demonstration of the Spirit of God. And can I tell you, it makes ministering easy. It makes sharing the gospel easy because it's not about how we do it and how well we do it. It's about letting Jesus come through us. I had a situation, this is probably the better part, 18, 19 years ago. Steve Aldrich, an elder who's now pastoring a church across the river, and myself, and a man by the name of Tony Renzi, who was part of this church and he moved to Florida. And we were ministering to this guy, and what had happened is the guy, his wife had left him. He'd been kicked out of his house. It was a horrible, horrible situation. So it was 7 or 8 o'clock at night, we get the call, so we show up and we're spending time, we go to the diner and we leave the diner and we go somewhere else because this guy's just distraught. And so I felt like I was on a tag team wrestling match, alright? So I share with him, okay, this is what Jesus can do for you. Oh man, yeah, I hear you, but I just don't fully get it. So then, okay, Steve, you're up. So then Steve, he would come from a different perspective, you know, again, just taking the words of scripture and saying, look, this is what you need to do to accept Christ. And, well, I just don't know. Then Tony would go, all right? So we did this circle thing like 20 times, all right? So finally, I'm sure it was me. I said, man, I'm tired. I want to go home. Literally, I'm like, you know, because after a while, you've said all you can say. Now, I wish I could say that I said this, but I don't remember who. One of the three said, can we pray for you? That's all. And the guy said, well, I guess it's not going to hurt. So we just, all of us laid hands on it. We were sitting in a car and like, we're all tired. You got to understand, this has gone on for hours. I'm like, oh. All right, so we lay hands on the guy. And one of us said, Jesus, touch this guy. And all of a sudden, the guy said, I see Jesus. Oh, how do I get saved? We pray with the guy and I'm like, thank God. And we went home. You know what I'm saying? In other words, here we are, we're trying to make it happen, trying, when all we had to do was take a few minutes and invite the Holy Spirit to come. Because He's the agent of change. He's the one that makes a difference. It's not you or I. Now listen, am I saying that we should not learn the Scriptures and not memorize and not have a good understanding? We need to do all that, but it's not enough. You can memorize the whole Bible, and if all you do is just say the Bible, it's not enough. It's the agent of change, the Holy Spirit, that makes the difference. Amen. It's more than you and me. And I encourage you with that. You know, and sometimes we think it's me. You know, it's not. It's more than you. You're the messenger that has a message of hope that's alive and active. Amen. So here's what I want to leave you with this morning. I'm just going to take a couple minutes. I want to leave you with three thoughts on how to prepare to be more than you when you're dealing with people. All right. So step one, how to share the gospel in power. Right. Step one. Have a continual attitude of prayer. 1 Thessalonians 5:17 says this, right? Pray without ceasing. Now, here's what I want to say to you. You need to have what I call a God consciousness all of the time. So when you're praying all the time, that just means a God consciousness. In other words, you're aware that when you're in your car and you think you're alone, you're not alone. You know what I'm saying? When you're in your house and you're alone, you're not alone. When you're in your office, you're not alone. When you're talking to your boss, you're not alone. You understand that Christ is with you in every place that you go all of the time. You can't drop him off at the curb and say, hey, Jesus, you know, I'm a little uncomfortable with you being with me in this situation. Can you just wait there? He's with you all the time, everywhere, all the time. You might not be conscious of it, but he's there. So to begin with, if you want to share the gospel in power, is to have a consciousness, a God consciousness, a reminder to yourself, He's there. And an attitude of prayer that you're just saying, Lord, just through my day, guide me. You know, you don't even have to say that out loud, but the idea is you're just conscious of the working of the Holy Spirit in you and through you. Just ask Him for help. Call upon Him and He will answer. Jeremiah 33:3, He's right there for you. So that's step one. That's the basis for any move of God in your life or any move of God around you. You have to invite Him to be a part of you. All right. Step two, be ready to share your faith. 1 Peter 3:15 says this, but sanctify the Lord God in your hearts. Always be ready to give a defense to everyone who asks you a reason for the hope that is in you with meekness and fear. Now you notice it says be ready to give a defense. It doesn't say be defensive. You know, lots of times I've had people dig at me. You know, oh, you're one of those religious freaks. Hey, you're one of those holy roller people. You know, it would be easy to be defensive and say, you're a jerk. You know, get lost. You get what I'm saying? Because again, what are we doing? We're taking it personally. But how about using it as a way in? Say, yeah, I am one of those Jesus freaks. But he's changed my life. And then you just kind of just let it go out. And then they say, well, what do you mean? And then all of a sudden you enter into a conversation. So don't become defensive, but ready to share a defense. And that just means you're prepared to share what God has done in your life. Now, again, you may not have all the scriptures just right. You may not. I think I shared this last. I was sharing the Lord with someone. I was just a brand new believer. And so I'm trying to share Jesus with them. And I totally, like, nobody could get saved by what I said. Like, I mean, nobody, all right? No, I got my words jumbled. It was a mess, all right? And then at the very end, at least I was smart enough. I said, look, can I just pray with you? And they said, I guess it's okay, because they had no clue at that point. So I just said, Jesus, please help. And right after that, the person said, how do I accept Jesus? You get what I'm saying? In other words, sometimes we work so hard to try to get everything just right that we get all red-faced and all flustered. Here's what you got to do. Take a chill pill. Just chill. Just be yourself. Just be yourself. And remember, you're not alone. That he's right there with you. And he wants this thing to be good. He wants to help you. And I'll tell you, when you're relaxed, guess what? The person you're talking to, they're relaxed. It's just a good environment to let the Holy Spirit have his way. Amen? Okay. That brings us to the third one. When sharing, always offer prayer. And we've been talking about this a lot, right? And invite the Holy Spirit to be an active participant. Hebrews 4:16, an unusual scripture that I'm going to use for this, but the Lord told me to use it. Let us therefore come boldly to the throne of grace, that we may obtain mercy and find grace to help in time of need. Let me tell you how I do this now. I've been doing it for a number of years. When I share the gospel with someone or a group of people, but more with an individual, I present it as best as I can, as I believe God wants me to. But always, whether they're want to accept Christ or not, I offer prayer. And I just say to them, in fact, Brian, come on up here for a minute. I'll use you as an example. So Brian is the unsaved guy. All right. Now he is saved. All right. I know he is. All right. So he's the unsaved guy. So I presented as best as I can to Brian. All right. But somewhere along the way, I know that I'm not enough, that I need to make Jesus a part of this whole thing. So I asked Brian, I say, Brian, you know, can I pray for you? Now, Brian doesn't know kind of what's going on. He's like, yeah, he'll pray for me at home or whatever, because that's what most people think. How many people have had that? Well, before they can say, you know, when I say, yeah, I guess you can pray for it, right away you start praying. You don't even give them a chance to say no. Just so you know, that's what you do, all right? And once you start praying, most people will kind of stand for it because you're not hurting them or anything. So Brian, can I pray for you? And you're like, sure. Yeah. And you're figuring I'm going to go home. And I'm like, nope, I'm going to do it right now. So here's how I approach this whole thing. It's based upon that scripture. You and I as believers, we get to approach the throne of grace all day long, anytime we want. But Brian doesn't know Jesus. His sin clouds him from approaching that throne. Now here's how I envision it when I pray for someone in this situation. And I pray this helps some of you. It's not me praying at Brian or to Brian or kind of like that. Here's how I do this. I literally, in my mind's eye, this is how I see it. I say, Lord, I'm coming to your throne right now. And Lord, I thank you that I have the privilege of being able to talk to you face to face. And I've brought my friend Brian here to the throne. And Lord, I pray that he can see what I see. That you will open his eyes to the truth of the gospel. That Jesus, you'll make yourself real to him right now. So you see what I've done? I've gone to the throne because I can. And I've dragged him in. And I've just said, Lord, just touch Brian. I've invited the Holy Spirit to do a miracle. See, all I am, I'm just an agent. I'm just the messenger. And it takes all the pressure off me because now what I've done, I've put the pressure on Jesus to do what he says he's going to do. Because he says he'll watch over his word to see that it performs that which was sent out to do. And his word is life, healing, salvation, restoration, all of those things. Thank you, Brian, for being a good unsaved person. And so the point is, I've seen over and over time where a person says, I see him, or I feel him, or I know he's real. And then I pray a different prayer. I say, okay, well, now you've got to accept Jesus personally and then lead them through that. Simple. I tend to think that what we all do, and I know I was guilty of this, we complicate it. The message of the gospel is simple. Love, forgiveness, and acceptance in Christ. To believe that what he did was very real. Now, if I ask any one of you here, including myself, do we fully understand it intellectually? I don't fully get it. But all I can tell you is that that day some 30 years ago when I accepted Jesus in a haymow in Canada, that he was there, and my life's never been the same since. And that's your testimony. You may not be able to explain it all, but you know he's made a difference. Amen? So I encourage you, you know, and again, we got Camp Week coming up, and that's probably part of the why I had the theme of missions and reaching out, because I was thinking about camp and thinking about all those young kids. Many of them come from broken families. I know of two by name that their families just got divorced. Just in the last couple of weeks. Those kids are hurting badly. And we need to pray for them that they have a real encounter with Jesus so that he can be the father to the fatherless in their cases. Because in both cases, it was the moms that came to us. The fathers are the ones that exited in this situation. So we just need to pray for them. Amen. So let's stand and pray together and we'll close. Father, I thank you for every single person here. And Lord, I know most of them by name, and I'm grateful for that. And Lord, I know their hearts. They desire to follow you, to do anything necessary to bring honor and glory to you. So I pray that some of the things that we've talked about, some of it's review. I know that. In fact, let's face it, most sermons and most talks, we've read it or heard it somewhere before. But Lord, I pray that this word was a word in season. That Lord God, some part of it was meant for every person here, that they would be encouraged in their walk with you. So Lord, I pray as they go out this week, that they would go out truly with an attitude of prayer, a God consciousness, Lord God, and that they would prepare their hearts, that if someone said, what does it mean to be a Christian, or how did you get saved, that they could give a defense, that they could share just in a few minutes what happened to them, Lord. And I pray, Lord, that each person here would be willing to truly come out of their comfort zone, Lord God, and say, can I pray for you? And invite the agent of change, the Holy Spirit, to perform a miracle. That signs and wonders would follow every person here as they walk with you. I thank you, Lord, and I praise you in Jesus' name. Amen.